Well, good morning again. I wonder, do you remember Steve's story from a couple of weeks ago when he was on the beach and his rubber dinghy with one of his kids in it started drifting out to sea, and so he had to take immediate action in order to get it back and stop it happening again. He got a rope and he tied the dinghy to his foot. Well, that story is set up for us the big purpose of all the details and the Old Testament quotes that we get in these very rich opening chapters of Hebrews is all there to say to us, don't drift from Jesus. Why? Why don't drift from Jesus? Well, last week we saw because he's the divine son. He's far superior to the angels. That he was intimately involved in creation. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And so his message and mission, they're of utmost importance. And this week we get a different aspect on who Jesus is and why he's so precious. So last week it was very much he's out there, he's divine, he's the big, powerful creator God. But this week it is much more earthly and personal. We see Jesus who took on human nature. You know, we see that he is our trailblazing older brother. Many of us will have older brothers or sisters. Maybe you yourself are the eldest. Older siblings, they have a bit of a reputation, haven't they, for setting high standards. So I've got an older brother, and when we were growing up, I think it's fair to say that he was a bit of a high achiever. Intelligent, consistently getting the top marks at school, and he's kept that up. He's now got a PhD, so there's no question about who's the cleverest in our family. But he wasn't just a high achiever academically, he was also a top sportsman. He came second in the 400 metres at the English School Athletics Championships. Now that could have gone two ways for me, couldn't it? As I rocked up at secondary school just one year below him and was constantly greeted with the response, oh, you're Jonathan Hines's brother. That could have gone two ways. It could have been a huge burden on my shoulders, and never feeling like I'd be able to live up to his standards, always in his shadow. But thankfully, instead, well, actually, it worked out quite well for me. I quite liked it. Yeah, I'm his brother. There was some reflected glory in it for me. Well, our passage this morning shows us that it is a wonderful thing to have Jesus as our trailblazing older brother. Wonderful that he has gone places that we could never go and achieve things that we had no chance of achieving. And because we're related to him, well, we get to benefit from more than just a little bit of reflected glory. Look down at verse 10. By Jesus's trailblazing actions, many sons and daughters are brought to glory. Our older brother has made it possible for us to join him in glory. And my prayer for this morning is that we all grasp something more of the significance of the Son of God choosing to take on human flesh and to become like us, and that we leave delighting that we have an older brother like him. Let me pray that for us now. Our Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. Father, pray that we would leave here delighting in Jesus, our trailblazing older brother. Amen. Well, how does the passage get us to that point of delighting in Jesus? It begins in true Hebrew style by turning to the Old Testament, and in particular to Psalm 8, which has a lot to teach us about what it means to be human. This is some of the background work, if you like. Let me read from verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. What does it mean to be a human? Well, here in Psalm 8 and a commentary on it, we get a perspective on the past, on the present, and on the future of humanity. The psalm, it looks back to God's original design. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Now, you might remember from our Genesis series that when God made humankind in his image, well, he made us with great dignity and tasked us with the privileged job of ruling over the rest of creation. Now, you shall have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. That's humanity's part. A brilliant design. But as the writer to the Hebrews reflects on that, he acknowledges that humanity has fallen a long way from this noble purpose. At the end of verse 8, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. How true that is today. And how obvious amidst this COVID-19 pandemic that human beings are not in control of this world. So we're being held prisoner inside our own homes by a virus, worried about what it might do to those we love the most. Not at all in control of our futures. Our present experience in this world is very different to how it was intended to be. There's a deep brokenness, which of course is connected to our own moral brokenness. But the writer to the Hebrews, well, he's not just quoting this psalm in order to make a point about paradise lost. You know, that was your great past, but this is your grim present. He also wants to draw out of this psalm a promise of paradise to come. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them. But right now, we're stuck in the mire. Life is tough and it's messy, but one day, humanity will be restored to its rightful place, ruling over the world to come. We will again truly be crowned with glory and honor with everything under our feet. Did you realize that? That is the glorious destination of God's plan for humanity. But how? We cry. That promise, that's so unbelievable. It's so at odds with what we see all around us. Well, here comes our trail-blazing older brother. Present, we don't see everything subjected to humanity, but, verse 9, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus steps into our world. He steps into this psalm, and it becomes the story of his life and his accomplishments. Now, for Jesus, being made lower than the angels was a great act of humility. Now, after all, we saw last week, he is the eternal Son of God. He is far superior to the angels in every way. And yet he humbled himself and took on a human nature, a human name, Jesus, so that by his perfect life, an obedient death, he might bring many sons and daughters with him to glory. A glory that was always his, but which now he has won entry rights to for his brothers and sisters. He is our trail-blazing older brother. What does the grace of God look like? He looks like a person. Our brother, Jesus, accomplishing salvation for us. Maybe a question still lurks. Why did he have to become human to do all of that? Why do we need a fellow human being and an older brother to save us? Could he not just have brought about salvation as the all-powerful, eternal Son of God? After all, if you were in a desperate situation, say you're climbing a mountain in awful wintry conditions and you slip and you fall down a ravine and you badly injure yourself, thankfully you managed to get through to 999. And they say to you, don't worry. Don't worry. We've got you. We've got all sorts of resources ready to get you down safely. We've got the helicopter ready to go with its GPS locator and its searchlight and its experienced winchmen who will come down and pluck you out of that ravine and take you to safety. But you know what? I think instead, we'll have just sent one of the team to climb up and fetch you out of the ravine and carry you down on his shoulders. Sit tight, he's quite new to this, so he might need a little bit of training before he comes, but yes, he is definitely the best option for you. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Just send the helicopter. Why did the Son of Man, the Son of God, have to embrace weakness and become a human being in order to save? Well, I think that's the very question that verses 14 to 18 tackle. And the answer is this. It was the only way to conquer death. Let me read from verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. You see, in death, the devil had a brilliant weapon. Because, of course, God himself had said right back in the beginning, if you disobey me, you will surely die. Death, with all of its physical and spiritual elements, it is the punishment for sin. It's the curse that hangs over humanity. And so, wherever you looked, Satan had people enslaved by the very real fear of death. That is, until Jesus took on mortal flesh and became like us in every way, except that he did not sin. And suddenly, well, he was uniquely placed to face death in our place, to take the curse of death upon himself, and so disarm the devil and set us free from our slavery. Jesus, our trailblazing older brother, he has conquered death for us. He came down from heaven and he plumbed the depths of suffering all alone in order that he might rise again to the heights of glory with all of us in tow. That is a huge reason why Jesus needed to become a human being, why we can rejoice in Jesus taking on flesh and becoming our older brother, like us in every way. And there's also another reason in these verses why it was so fitting that Jesus took on flesh. Because here we go. It shows us how excited he is to share eternity with us. It shows how excited he is to share eternity with us. I've just come back to verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I'll declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I'll sing your praise. Jesus loves being our older brother. How easy it would have been for Jesus to be like a stuck-up older brother. I don't want anything to do with them. They're so below me that they're so unworthy. So maybe that gets played out in your home between older and younger siblings. Do I really have to go into town with them? And what if my mates see me? I'd be so embarrassed. But Jesus, our older brother, was more than willing to serve us and to save us. And now he is delighted to call us brothers and sisters. For him, there is no embarrassment or shame in that. which is a good thing, because as we saw in Psalm 8, that is where God's plan is ultimately heading. Us reigning with Christ forever, being with him, sharing his inheritance. And so how brilliant that, well, he delights in us. I think about how remarkable that quote in verse 12, which is from Psalm 22, is, when that quote is applied to Jesus. God the Father and God the Son, they've enjoyed an intimate relationship with one another since eternity past. Yet now the Son speaks to the Father and he says, let me tell you what I've been up to with my brothers and sisters. I guess the closest illustration is when a child is adopted into a family. And what joy it must bring to the parents when they hear their biological child come running in and say, Mummy, Daddy, let me tell you about the great fun that I've been having with my sister. It is a sign that this new family is going to thrive. Well, our future is one of being welcomed open-armed into the perfect life of our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is delighted that we are going to join with him in ruling over the world that's to come, ruling over the new creation forevermore. He's delighted to share his inheritance with us. We'll come back to where we began. Isn't this all great motivation to not drift from Jesus, but instead to walk closely with him? There've been some stories in the news about people doing some fairly foolish things in the last few weeks. Famous people breaking lockdown guidelines and then telling the world on social media. I saw a picture of a V-Day street party that included a conga line. I mean, what are people thinking? But you know, the most foolish thing that we could ever do is to drift from Jesus. Or perhaps for some listening, to fail to come to Jesus in the first place. He and he alone is our hope for a better world, an end to suffering, a release from the fear of death, an experience finally of being humans in the way that God intended. He is the pioneer of our salvation, our trailblazing, death-conquering, delighted older brother. So let's keep walking with him. Let's keep on paying attention to what he says to us. And if necessary, well, let's readily take flak for being related to him. Now, let's not be ashamed of him because, well, remarkably, he's not ashamed of us. He is delighted to be our older brother. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful things that we've seen in this passage. Thank you that Jesus really is our older brother. Thank you that he humbled himself. Thank you that he beat death. Thank you that he is delighted to share eternity with us. Father, please help us this week to be those who walk closely, ever more closely, with Jesus. Please keep us from ever drifting away from him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.